And when we find our place, so let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll dismiss the junior church at this time. So junior church, you're dismissed. If you hadn't found your place by now, just look at the page that you're at and stand. All right, Hebrews 12. If you would add to your prayer list Ken Sharp, and he's a faithful attender here at our church on Sunday morning. Some of you don't know him. He teaches down at the Korean church right down the street. Faithful attender, especially on Sunday nights. And a friend of our church and a friend of our family. He is 65 years old. He was jogging Wednesday and had a heart attack. And he was found. He's in Thompson Park. He's found by a policeman. And he was unconscious, not breathing. His heart had stopped. They did resuscitate him. But he is down in a coma. He's in a coma down in Syracuse. And most likely they're going to make a decision, the family is, tomorrow, about him as far as pulling the plug on him. He loves the Lord very much, and he is ready to go to heaven. I know Ken, he's just a lover of God, faithful Bible reader, and you know, just he's ready to go. But of course, you're never ready to leave your family. And of course, this is a very hard time for his family. It's unexpected, very healthy, 65-year-old. So pray for him. Pray for Ken and pray for his family. And they have got some big decisions to make. And I didn't talk to them this morning. I assume everything was going to be the same, but I'll find out something tomorrow. I'll probably go back down to Syracuse tomorrow to be with the family. So pray for them. And it's really something, you know, we never know. And one thing about Ken, he's ready to go. He's ready to go see the Lord. Undoubtedly in my mind, but you better be ready. You better be ready. And Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's read those three verses again. This is going to be our text for the morning. It says there, once again, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How to run the race? Looking to Jesus. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time together in his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can look to you. Thank you that you are altogether lovely, as it says in the Song of Solomon. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have as believers. We thank you that we have a God who died for us. What a privilege it is to be your followers, to be your people. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word this morning. May it find place in your hearts, Lord, in our hearts. I pray that you just hide me behind the cross. I pray that we would truly look at you this morning through the eyeglass of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Our focus in life determines our outcome. remember when I was a young man, 12 years old. I remember when I was 12 years old, I made about $75 a week. Doesn't sound like much now, but I want to tell you something. I was one rich 12-year-old. Made that off of mowing lawns. And mowing lawns on our street. My dad was kind enough to let me use his tractor. And, you know, I didn't destroy too many lawns. I was pretty decent at it. I remember one time he came and visited me to see how I was doing on one particular lawn. And it was a long stretch of lawn, couple hundred yards. And I was mowing, trying to keep a straight line. And of course, if you remember, bring you back to your youth, but if you remember trying to keep a straight line and mowing and you look right in front of you to try to keep that tire right in place, by about four or five strips, man, that just goes all the way down the field like this, a crooked line. And Dad said this, he says, here's what you need to do, is you need to get a fixed point of reference at the end of the field and you look at that point and you keep your eyes fixed upon that point and you mow straight towards that fixed point of reference. You know, that's the way that you and I are supposed to live this life. This life is a race. It is a journey. It goes from beginning to end. My race started in 1978. Yes, for most of you, I'm a very old man, okay? And I have ran about half my journey, a little over half, 70. You get, so 70 years, and I'm 36 years old. So a little over half tank I have, or a little less than half tank I have left. But this is my race, this is my journey, and I'm supposed to run it with one thing in mind. I'm supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. You know, in this life, you meet different, all different kinds of people. Some people you meet are very miserable. You know, I've met miserable people. You look into their life a little bit, and of course they're bitter over some circumstance or some situation that they have gone through, and you know, and you start talking to them, and you come to the realization that they truly did not have that bad of a life. I mean, they're really upset just because when their 16th birthday rolled around, they didn't get a brand new car. You know, they got one that was 2 years old, and you know, you their parents didn't send them to an Ivy League school. They had to go to just a regular state college, and they're just really bitter and upset at the rough lot that they have been given in life. Then you come to some people; they'll be the sweetest, kindest people on the face of the earth, and you start talking to them about their background and their situation, and you will find out that their background is absolutely awful and terrible, and you say, how in the world did you come out of that situation with such a sweet demeanor and such a sweet spirit? You know, I'll tell the people at the jail this afternoon. Usually I'll mention something about church. I'll say, you know, when you go into a church and you see all these people there on a Sunday morning and they are not hungover and they're there standing there with their families and they've got a beautiful wife and children and they look nice and smell nice, you're going to look at them and think that they have never had a bad day, that they must have grew up in some sort of a bubble and they never ever committed any type of a sin or never had anything to overcome or never were a victim of anybody else's sinful behavior, and it is absolutely not true. And I've been in church for long enough to realize I could go down the line and say, you know, former this and former that and this kind of a sinner and a victim of this particular sin. And you could go down the list and you'll find out that inside the people of God's house that God intended for us to be overcomers of our circumstance and of our situation. You see, we can either choose to be victims in this world, or we can choose to be victors in this world. We can use a stone, we can use a an obstacle as a stumbling block or a stepping stone to get closer to God. You know what God does to his enemies? He gives them material blessing. He gives them everything that they want. And they never once look to him for help. You know what David said? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before things went awry and wrong in my life, I never looked up. Job says this when he's going through his circumstance. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And on the left hand, I do not perceive him. And he says, on the right hand where he doth work. And he says, but I cannot behold him. And as someone said about Job, says, Job, here's the key. Look up. You know what the Bible says? Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Heard about a doctor, or about a man one time, went to the doctor, and he says, Doc, it's really bad. He said, what's the matter? He says, it hurts all over. He said, will you point to where it hurts? He said, well, it hurts here. He says, it hurts here. And it hurts here. And it hurts here. Went all the way down his body and pointed all over his body, and it was sore all over. So they did an EKG and an MRI and a whole body scan, and it turned out, you know what was wrong with him? He had a broken finger. And you know, you look at your life and you say, man, my life is a wreck. I mean, I look over here and it's a wreck. I look over there, it's a wreck. And I look behind me and it's a wreck. I look in front of me and it's a wreck. And you know what the trouble is? There's one problem, and that is what you are looking at. It says in, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If thy eye be evil, thy whole body will be full of darkness. Do you know that your mind can only focus on one thing at a time? And Jesus said, if you focus on that which is evil, your whole body, your whole demeanor will be full of darkness. He says, but if your eye is focused on the light, then your whole body is full of light. You know, our whole problem in this world really is what we are focused upon. A good story of this in the Bible is Peter when he walks on water. Of course, they're on the Sea of Galilee, these fishermen were, and the storm kicks up, and these were experienced fishermen, so they're used to being on the Sea of Galilee. And this was a very bad storm because all these fishermen thought for sure that they were going to perish in the water, and then they see someone coming and walking out to them on the water. And once they realize that it's the Lord, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, suffer me to come to thee on the water. And we know the story that Peter stepped out there on the water and started walking towards Jesus. And I've been down there to the Sea of Galilee, and I've seen the place where Peter walked on water, and you can tell there's still the footprints there. When he comes walking out to the Lord Jesus, and we know the story, as long as he looked to who? He walked on water. But when he considered the wind and the waves, he started to sink. Here's a focus point that Peter looked at. He could say about himself. He's saying, I'm just a normal guy. I cannot walk on the water. And he starts to sink. I mean, Christians who are people who say, even sometimes before they get saved, they will not get saved because they say, I cannot live the Christian life. And I got news for you. You can't live the Christian life. If you want to get discouraged and if you want to get depressed, start thinking about yourself. You know why? Because you are a broken vessel. Paul said, I can do all things. Right? But he didn't put a period after that, did he? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so when I start thinking about myself and I start thinking about the Christian life, I just can't make it. I just can't do it. I know who I am and I just can't do it. Well, the problem is I'm looking in the wrong place. I can look into the world around me, and we live in an anti-God, anti-Christianity culture, and we see the storms of society, and all the odds in the world are against us living for the Lord. All the pressures of the world are around us through what comes across the television screen and the radio and friends and family and all these pressures that are around us. We say that these are going to cave us in. These are going to subdue us. So the Bible says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if I consider myself, I'm going to sink. If I consider others, I am going to sink. One of the biggest reasons people say that they won't go to church is because there is hypocrites in the church. I've never heard that before. I'm sure this is new for most of you. And so I think one of the reasons why they don't get saved and come to church is because they know that they would be the biggest hypocrite in the church once they were in there. And the truth is, you know, there's more hypocrites at Walmart than there is in the church, by the way. But you know that we all preach and we all try to have a standard of living that we don't quite live up to. You know, me as a person, as your pastor, there'll be times where I will let you down. I will disappoint you. There's a pastor in Michigan. He's got one of the bigger Baptist churches there in the state of Michigan. It's near town of Saginaw. R.B. Alette is his name. And I remember he saying that he hired on a staff member who was a staff member for a different church. And the pastor there, his boss, did not treat him right and was just very disillusioned with this guy, and he hired him on staff. And he said, I was helping him tile his floor in his kitchen, and he said, he's telling me about the situation, and he said, he looked up and he looked me right in the eyes, and he says, you're not going to disappoint me, are you? And he said, I looked him right back in the eyes, I said, yes. You know that if you're looking in the focal point for your Christian faith and Christian walk is other people, you are going to ultimately sink. You're going to ultimately fall away. But here's what the Bible says. It says, look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the goal of our life. You and I are to call ourselves Christians. What does the term Christian mean? It means Christ-like ones. Christian, you're not a Christian because you said a prayer and received Jesus Christ into your heart. You are a Christian when you try to take on the characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were a Christian first at Antioch, and they weren't called Christians by the people in the church. You know who they're called Christians by? The people in outside of the church in the world. They said, these are Christians. These are Christ-like ones. Christ is the goal. And we see there in verse number 1, it says, wherefore seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So it says, let us lay aside some weight. Did you know that if you're going to run, one of the biggest obstacles to running is the reason why I don't run. The biggest obstacle is weight. Every once in a while I'll see a guy, he kind of looks like me, he's got my masculine stature, you know, and he's out there jogging, and I feel his pain. I just feel his knees aching and his ankles and everything else. The biggest obstacle to ever running is weight. And here's the Lord said, looking unto Jesus, and it says if we're to run towards him, there's going to be certain things in our life that we are going to, by nature, have to put down, have to get rid of. The Apostle Paul, when he was saved, he had a lot of weights to put down. He says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was a ruler of the Jews. I said I had power and prestige. I had recognition. I had an education. I was a man of renown in that culture. But here's what he says in Philippians. He says, in order that I may win Christ, here's what happened. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, my power, my prestige, my position in society had to be laid aside so that I can put on other things. I was talking to my mother this week, and we were talking about something. We were talking about getting certain things done. And I said, well, I'm not going to say I don't have the time. It's just not my priority. I can't stand it when people say, I just don't have the time to whatever. You know how many hours you have in a day? 24 hours. And ultimately, you know what? You decide what you are going to do with that time. We all have the same amount of time. And people who choose that they are going to run the Christian race have to organize their priorities around the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means by nature they're going to have some things to put off. Paul said, the former things I do count but dung that I may win Christ. Now, here's what he was saying about that. He wasn't saying that I just take it and I said, man, I'm going to count it as refuge. It's going to be filth and I'm just going to hate it. Now, what he says, that Christ was so much better than the former things, I naturally, by nature, dropped those things. Right now, we feed our six-month-old rice cereal. He's loving rice cereal. It's funny to feed young kids cereal, you know, because they're used to like a steady flow from milk, you know, and then that little spoonful goes dry for about 5 seconds and they just freak out. They think, oh no, there's no more. Where's the rest of that cereal? And man, they just keep on as fast as you can. You keep on sticking it in their mouth and they're sucking it down. And it's funny, by the time they get a year old, you know what they do with that rice cereal? They despise that. They loathe that. Because you know why? People food is so much better. I remember one time Adriana, she's a little joker, you know, Timmy, we were feeding him rice cereal. She said, I want some rice cereal. And Julie said, okay, open up. And she just was messing around with my wife and opened her mouth. And Julie was fast enough to stick that rice cereal right in her mouth. And here's Adriana going, gagging. And we really thought that she was going to puke right there at the kitchen table. You know what? Paul says that going towards Christ and winning Christ is so much better than anything that the world has to offer. I, by nature, leave off those things. How many of you got some teenagers in here? And some of you remember your teenage years. I still remember mine. How many of you had a friend, and as soon as that friend got a girlfriend or a boyfriend, all of a sudden you were out of the picture? You know why? You were a weight. You were keeping them down. You were keeping them from their goal. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, I know who you are by the books that you read and also by who your friends are. You tell me who your friends are, that is who you are. It's amazing when people will meet with me and say, I need to quit this or I need to stop doing this. I say, are you doing it right now? Well, no. Why? Well, because I'm with you. Well, maybe you ought to pick some better friends to be around, and then you would get the goal and the desired end of what you want. And it's amazing how that, man, you know, before I was saved, you know, if you're involved in sports, you could practice sports 5 nights a week, and you go on away games, you go out of town on the weekends, and nobody ever called me a fanatic, nobody ever called me a radical, nobody ever said that I was over the top or out of balance. You go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. Weird. I mean, that is strange. I mean, that is bizarre behavior. But Paul said, hey, I do these things. I count them all lost that I may win Christ. And let me tell you something. You know, don't blame your lack of Christianity on the army. You choose to obey order. And if something was keeping me between me and my faith, which I've known a lot of good, godly soldiers, better Christians than I am, who are a part of the United States Army, okay? But if it's really that keeping you from Christ, boy, I'd get out. You know, the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Man, you become a 4-star general and go to hell, it's not going to be a very nice place. Okay? And he says, there's going to be some things that I'm going to put off. There's going to be some weights that I am going to put off that I may run the race, that I may win the prize. There's going to be weights and there's going to be sins that I am going to put off. And then he says, and let us run the race. There's going to be things not only that I'm going to put off to reach my goal, but also some things that I'm going to put on. Let us run. That word run there is the same word that we get agonize or agony. And I have to agree with those who are who is writing here, Apostle Paul, the author here, is that running is agonizing. It includes sacrifice. It includes toil. Now, if the Apostle Paul was alive today, I guarantee you, one of the first places that he would go to in the newspaper would be the sports section. I mean, there's so many so many times he alludes to sports there in his writings. He talks about soldiering too. But one of the favorite illustrations of living the Christian life is running. You know, if you're going to be a runner, there's going to be sacrifices. You're not going to, when pastor calls you, say, "Hey, let's go to Dano's Pizza Buffet." You say, "No, I can't do that. I'm running a race." But then there's also some things that I need to put on in my life. There's some things that I am going to start. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye might obtain." Philippians 3:14, it says, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And here he says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is before us." Some of you know this, but Hebrews chapter number 11, the chapter right before chapter number 12, is called the Hall of Faith chapter. Okay, we can go through there and look, there's about 31 characters there in Hebrews chapter number 11. Boy, it starts with Enoch and then it goes through Abraham, and it goes to Isaac and Jacob, and there's women and all sorts of different people of faith in there. And all of those people of faith have been witnesses, have been testimonies to us about the race that we're running. And look at the end of the chapter, verse number 40 of Hebrews 11. It says, "And God hath providing some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So it says, without us, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Jacob, Joseph, all these different people, these people of faith, without us should not be made perfect. Here's what it's saying, is that those people ran the race. It says about David, and he served his generation. Think about our brother Ken, smart, probably going home to be with the Lord. I'm very thankful for his testimony. And man, it's, you know, if he goes on to be with the Lord and I'm preaching his funeral next week, it's going to be an easy funeral to preach because of his life, his testimony, how he lived his life before other people. Lived 65 years, and here's what brother Ken did. He served his generation. That's all that he can serve. And then he goes on to glory. And you know what he does for you and I? He passes on the baton of his faith to you and to me. And we take up that baton and that we run with the baton of faith that you and I have been given. All these people up here on this board, we don't know exactly what these are up here, but we're guessing that they are founding members of our church in 1903. Every single one of those people have gone on to glory. The pews that you sat in this morning, they once sat in. They only could do one thing. They could serve their generation and then pass the baton on to the next generation. And then they say, "Here's a baton, and now it's up to you to run with what you have been given." So here he says, let us pick up the baton of faith from chapter number 11 and let us run, because all those in chapter number 11 could not be perfect without us. Hey, they lived their life. Now we're passing that baton on. The next thing, at verse number 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And it says there, "Who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Look, if you will, very quickly to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 20. 1 Peter 2:20. It says there, "For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well, you suffer for it, take it patiently. This is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. For when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but now are ye returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Verse 21 says that Christ, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Looking unto Jesus means this one thing. The Bible says that in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was the perfect God-man. He said, "I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law." When you saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the Word incarnate. He was the Word, as John says, in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the perfect God-man. Who had gone before us? He was made like unto his brethren. And so he is able, it says in that same chapter, he's able to succor them who are tempted. That means he's able to draw them through temptation. God has made a way of escape. The Bible says there is not one temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, and God wherewith the temptation will make a way of escape. You know who's gone before you in your tomorrows? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he came, he was tempted in every temptation that you will ever face and more. When he was tempted in the wilderness, Satan himself came and put the full weight of his temptation upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he withstood that temptation. Because our Lord was made like unto us, he humbled himself and became like as unto sinful man. He became like unto men. He's able to take us and lead us through this life. He gave us an example for our steps. That means each and every day I can claim this promise that the Lord has made a path before me. I am able to walk in this life. I did grow up in the northeast, east of Rochester. And my dad is a hunter. We did a lot of hunting. We had beagles growing up, and we would go out hunting in the deep snow. And I learned real quickly as a young man that there's an easy way to get through deep snow. You walk behind your father, and as he steps, you just go. Did Jesus say, "My yoke is hard"? You know what he said? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Christian life is so hard. Let me tell you something. If it is, guess who you're not following? Because the Lord said, "Hey, my walk, my life is easy." And I tell people all the time, "Man, I served the devil for 22 years. Serving the Lord is a whole lot easier than serving the devil. I tell you that right now. All you have to do is have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is able to lead you through this life." You see, God wants to direct your day today. He's not giving you grace for tomorrow. Do you know that? He says he was an example of our steps. You go to Chinese buffet this afternoon, and you go there and get that Mongolian barbecue and sushi and soup and get all those. And I'm sure that stuff's great for you, you know, especially all that chicken with that syrupy stuff on it. And you eat all that, and you start leaning back, you know, making more space for all the food that's going into you. And right at the end, they bring you those cookies. How many eat those cookies? How many open it up and read what's inside? How many ever gotten this particular fortune? The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You've gotten that, you eat there enough, and you are going to get that fortune, I promise you that. And did you know that that is in accordance with Scripture? The problem is we wake up in the morning and you can't see the forest or the trees, and Lord says, just get up, wash your faith, and just take one step at a time. The Lord Jesus Christ is an example for our steps. I am looking unto Jesus as we sing, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. The Christian life is easy. It's just following the Lord. The Lord is the example for our steps. Last thing here, the Lord is a consideration of our thoughts. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." He's the focus and he is the focal point of our thinking. We get weary and we faint when we consider the contradiction of others. We get weary and we faint when we consider the contradiction even of ourselves. I was reading about Abraham Lincoln, and they said, "Do you think that you will lose to Douglas?" In Lincoln-Douglas debates, and he said, "If I lose, I will lose to one man, and that man is Abraham Lincoln." You ever get discouraged with yourself? Yes. Yes, self-discouragement, self-defeat, and you get discouraged when you think about other people. I remember our pastor down in Oklahoma City, Brother Jim Vineyard, and there was a man, I believe, if I remember his name right, his missionary, Brother Eddie Tremble. Eddie had grown up in a hard situation, a hard home. And Eddie and Brother Vineyard's son Tom were in the backyard throwing a football back and forth together. And Eddie started telling about how his father never took him to any ball games, never spent any time with him, had nothing to do with him. And Tom could tell he's just really having a hard time. When he got his dad, he said, "Can you talk to Eddie?" And Brother Vinny said, "Come here." He took him out to, they had bird dogs down there in Oklahoma. He had bird dogs in the backyard, and of course, you know, you keep them in a cage. You don't let those kind of dogs just roam about. And kept them in a cage. And, of course, the cage, the big kennel was full of you know what. He says, "Eddie, why don't you just go in that cage and roll all around in that?" You know what he was doing mentally to himself? He was thinking about the wrong things. There's only one right place to look. There's only one right place to have your thoughts. "That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." God says, if you focus upon me, you will have peace. There's a movie coming out. It's from a book. It's called Unbroken. Probably some of you have seen the advertisements for that movie. That book is a riveting book. If you want... this is free, okay? I'm not going to charge you. If you want to buy somebody a good Christmas present who reads, or even halfway reads, I mean just kind of reads, that book, Unbroken, is a riveting... how many of you have ever read that book? All right, good. At least one of you in here. Get that book. Read it yourself before Christmas and then wrap it up and give it to somebody else. Man, that's... but that is a wonderful book. I remember opening that thing at Julie was out of town, and I think I completed that in about a day and a half. Just, I could not put that down. It was just an amazing, amazing story. But a man named Louis Zamperini, and as a young man, he's a troubled youth, and his older brother influenced him into becoming a runner, and he became just so good at running. If I remember correctly, about the seventh grade, he could beat everybody in his high school in running, and then he was good enough to make the Olympic team as a short sprinter. He's one of the youngest, I think 100 meter dash, something like this. At sprinting, all the men on the sprinting team were older than him. He went over to Berlin, and this is when Hitler was over in Berlin during those Olympic time. And one of the race in particular, as I remember, he got knocked down, he got back up, and he almost beat the guy in the lead. Hitler was so impressed, he wanted to meet him. He actually came and he was congratulated by Hitler himself. After he got back to the States, he had joined, I believe it was the Air Force, but he flew planes and he shot down over the Pacific Ocean, and he was floating on the Pacific Ocean for 46 days. This was longer than, I don't know if you ever heard the story of Eddie Rickenbacker, longer than Rickenbacker there by, I think, 2 days on open ocean. They floated 3,000 miles. They landed on the Marshall Islands, and as soon as they got out, him and another, there was three that started off, and two of them lived. And when they got out there on shore, he was about 76 pounds, and he was like 6 foot tall, and he was greeted by the Japanese and put into a Japanese POW camp. And while he's in there, it was found out by the leader of the camp that he was an Olympic athlete. And so it was the man who ran the camp took his on his own personal responsibility to break this Olympic athlete. And so abuse day after day, and I mean terrible. I mean, it would make you weep when you read this book, realizing what these guys had gone through. When he got back to the States after over a year in captivity, amazing that he lived. He gets married, beautiful wife, child. He cannot face his past. He says that he swore that he was going to go back and find the man who ran that camp, and he was going to kill him. That's what he was going to do. Went out on speaking engagements, and without being able to deal with all that he went through, he became an alcoholic. His wife had left him, moved out to California. He lived in Florida, if I remember correctly. Went out there to L.A., part of California there, right down to Southern California where his wife was. His wife says, Louis, there's a guy, evangelist in town. So he loves to speak on science. His wife lied to him. They're about to have a divorce. Lied to him. So he loves to speak about science. Knew that Louis liked science, okay? So he went to the meeting that night, and there was a young man, first great evangelistic meeting, which would put him on the map, but a man by the name of Billy Graham was preaching out there down there in California. First great revival meeting there in Los Angeles, and Billy Graham gave the invitation to be saved, and Louis Zampini came forward. He said he was about to leave, and Billy Graham said, "Nobody, I don't want anybody leaving during this time." And he stood there right there, and he finally gave the invitation to be saved, and he came forward, and he was saved that day, and he went home, and he said, "I threw away my cigarettes, I poured out all of my alcohol into the drain," and he said, "I never had to pick up the bottle again," and God had delivered him. Here's a man that has stronger determination probably than anybody else in this room. Here was a man that was totally unable to deal with what God had allowed to come into his life. There was only one source of deliverance that kept him from destroying his own life. What was that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him, lest you're wearied and you faint in your minds. Let me ask you this morning, what's been the focus of your life? I'm working on myself. I'm trying to get myself better. The Bible says it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You say, "Boy, I could do better, but other people, situation around me." Lord says, here's just one place to look. There's just one place to look in this world. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's all stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have a hymn of invitation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're the God of all comfort. Thank you that you are the God of peace. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every individual, myself included. Lord, help us to look unto you. May you be the focus of our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to come to you this morning. And however you've spoken to hearts, Lord, I pray that we would speak back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the pianist plays, just you're here this morning just by a testimony of an uplifted hand. You'd say, I know for sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. No, I'm saved. I could bring you to the time and place in my life where I made the decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, and I'll slip my hand up as testimony of that fact. All right. God bless you. God bless you. Here this morning you say, I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die, go to heaven. I don't believe that I am saved, that I'm a child of God. Would you pray for me? My prayer is that I'd have that peace and confidence that Jesus Christ is in my heart and in my life. If that's your prayer this morning, would you slip up your hand? All right. God bless you. Altar's open. However God spoke to your heart, you can speak to him.